Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans, chapter 9. I want us to begin to read in verse number 1, and tonight we will read all the way down through verse number 24. We're continuing our series this evening on the subject of the doctrine of salvation by grace, and we're going to be speaking to you this evening on a subject that we did not enter or did not have in the series when we did it previously, because I feel like that we probably did that just a little bit too scantily, and so we're going to enlarge upon it a little bit. And I'm going to bring a third message tonight, and this is actually the second one in the series. That which was second before will be third this time. But a different message, and it's going to be entitled, Some Erroneous and Incomplete Views of Election. Sometimes in order to explain fully what a Bible doctrine is, it's necessary for us to clarify some of the things that it is not. And especially when it is a doctrine that many people misunderstand, we have to clarify some of those views. This evening, begin with the verse number 1 in Romans chapter number 9. I say a truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It's very clearly pointed out that God made this statement before the children were born so that we might know that his election of grace was not predicated upon any good that they had done or would do, but upon his sovereign electing grace. The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? I want you to notice that. But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the same thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, shall the creature or the creation say to the Creator, why did you create me like this? That's not the creature's prerogative. That's not the creation's prerogative. It is the prerogative of the Creator to do it like he wants to. That's what Paul is saying. Hath not the potter power? That means the authority, the right, and the ability over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. My text this evening is verse number 24. Read it again. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I pointed out to you before how that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and following, throughout the remaining portion of the chapter, the Lord makes calling and choosing something that invariably and unquestionably and inseparably go together. They are not the same thing. I'm not saying they are synonymous, but he simply teaches there that those who are called are the chosen, and those who are chosen are the called. And there can be no question about that if you believe your Bible. Now then, this evening, I want to say in the beginning of the message that it is a tragic thing that many people are more sensitive to their obligation to believe the Bible than they are to the Bible. Now, I want you to hang on to that a minute and listen to what I'm saying. They are more sensitive to their obligation to believe the Bible than they are to the Bible. In other words, they would certainly confess immediately that they are obligated to believe the Bible, and they would claim they believe the Bible, but when they open their Bible and find something they don't like, they simply avoid it. We do not have the right to do that. Our fidelity should be to the Word of God and not to just a traditional claim that we believe that is the Bible. Now, not all people who err concerning election are this way. There are decent people, there are honest people who have been taught error, who have simply not been exposed to the truth, and in all of their honesty, they really know nothing about the doctrine at all. Usually, those people, it's been my experience with dozens if not hundreds of them, that when they are exposed to this truth, they embrace it, they love it, they do not resent it, they do not fight with it. Because of this, I want this evening to briefly explain and refute four common errors concerning the doctrine of election. In other words, I'm saying that there would be people who know they are supposed to believe the Bible, and they claim to believe the Bible, but they do not like the doctrine of election, and they fully intend to explain it away if they can, and they have these erroneous views by which they have satisfied themselves. Now, these four will not embrace or encompass all of the error that exists, but they will embrace the majority of it. Four things. Number one, that election is merely of groups and not of persons. In other words, there are people who honestly believe. I mentioned, I think, earlier in the series, or maybe in another lesson, that one preacher had said to me, there is not a cotton-picking reference made in the Bible to election where it is not talking about Israel. In other words, he says, when we talk about election, we are simply talking about groups. We are not talking about individuals. In other words, they believe that personal election is unjust, is unfair, and therefore only groups are chosen. They, of course, believe that these groups are Israel, or the church, or the whosoever wills. Now, once again, they may not always call them, but basically those three things, to be brief, would encompass the groups. They say, well, while I certainly agree that those who are elect will come to Christ, and when the Lord says, whosoever will, let him come, those are the ones that will come. I don't have any problem with that. But they simply say, well, God has just chosen that this vague group called the whosoever wills are to be saved, and it really is not individual salvation. Or that God chose Israel as a nation, but he does not choose people as individuals. Or they say God chose his church, and his church is what is elected. And in their estimation or in their conclusion, the benefits or the result of election come from the fortune or the wisdom of getting into the right group. In other words, God has chosen a group. If you have enough sense, if you have enough wisdom, if you have enough honesty, if you have enough self-concern to get into one of those groups that God has chosen, then God has chosen you, and that answers to the doctrine of election. Again, I know that's a little bit oversimplifying it, but to totally analyze it would take as long as this whole message should take. Now, what is the reply to this idea that election is merely of groups and not of persons? Well, it is this. Scripture insists on individuals and not just groups. In other words, the argument that they put forth may sound logical until you begin to read your Bible subjectively and carefully, and the Bible will insist that they are individuals. In other words, we could say, first of all, that men are personal objects of mercy and hardening. In the scriptures that we read to you tonight, Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 18, the scripture very clearly sets that before us. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom, you see it is a personal pronoun, on whom he will have mercy and whom he will, he hardeneth. It is a very definite statement by God of personal objects. Not only that, but men are personal vessels of mercy and wrath. In Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Now, I want you to notice the verses that preface that. He has said to us, shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made us thus? Doesn't say that, does it? Why hast thou made me thus? It is a personal pronoun. It is a first person. You see what I'm talking about? It is individual. You cannot get away from that if you trust your Bible. He says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I do not find any place in my Bible where the Bible speaks of the non-Israelites being destroyed. They are not the objects of eternal destruction. I do not find any place in the Bible where the Bible talks about those who are not in the church being destroyed. I do not find any place in my Bible where God talks about the whosoever wants as a group, and certainly they are destroyed. But the thing that the Bible always brings out is that those objects of the wrath of God are individuals. They are unbelievers. They are abominable. They are liars. They are fearful. These are acts of individuals brought out of the attributes of individuals. It is clearly in your scripture an individual thing. Thirdly, we find that Paul says that there was a remnant within Israel. In other words, he's not talking about Israel as a group being all the same thing, just chosen as a group. But he says there was a remnant within Israel that were recipients of the mercy and the electing grace of God. Romans chapter number 5 and chapter 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Do you see?
so clearly individuals within Israel, and some of them are referred to as the election who obtained the grace, and others as those who are blinded. It cannot be other than individuals that make up the differentiating group there. And then, individual election of the Jew and the Gentile is mentioned in the Scripture in Romans chapter 9 and verse 24, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. We have a group here who are the elect, and they are partly out of the Jews, they are partly out of the Gentiles. And so the group theory does not fit well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, do you see the personal nature of it? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Still talking about men. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty. Individuals out of the Jews and out of the Greeks, which are called, and where the calling is the thing that makes the difference. So the idea that it is merely group election and not personal simply will not be allowed by your Bible. In other words, if we are saying, well, what we want is an excuse to forget about election, not to talk about it, and this makes a good excuse, it'll be all right as long as you don't read your Bible. But if you read your Bible and you have an obligation to your Bible, not just to claim you believe it, but you feel a real obligation to your Bible, you're going to have to say, hey, that won't work. I'm going to have to back up and rethink that thing. Now, the second error here is that election is only of means and not of men. Now let me show you what I'm talking about here. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Scripture said, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, these men go back and they say, now you see here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says to this church at Ephesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and therefore what it's talking about when it talks about choosing is simply that God has chosen that those who are in Christ shall be saved. Therefore, if you come into Christ, you'll be saved. If you do not come into Christ, you will not be saved. It is simply a matter of God choosing the means of man's salvation. How shall a man be saved? He is to be saved by coming to Christ. They like to take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God unto you, who hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And they say, now you see, God is not choosing individuals, He's choosing the means by which individuals are to be saved, and that is, of course, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, the thing that is wrong with that is that they're taking a half of the truth in both of those passages. God does very clearly set forth the means in both of those, but He also sets forth the persons. He hath chosen you. We are bound always to give thanks for you. These are personal pronouns. They are not corporate pronouns, they're personal pronouns. And let me go a little bit farther, lest I spend more time on this error than it deserves, and point out that if God is eternal and if God is omniscient, that this theory is not worth the time it takes to state it. For the simple reason that if God knows everything, and He in eternity, knowing everything, chooses a means, then He knows who will be saved by that means and who will not be saved by that means. And for God to go on and choose that means, knowing who will be saved and who will not be saved by that means, is precisely equal to choosing those individuals so they don't get God off the hook. It is not a reasonable, not a reasonable answer. It's only an excuse, and it is totally an erroneous view of election. Thirdly, there is the view that election is in time and not in eternity. I was amazed recently to hear a young man who I thought believed the doctrine of election say, "I believe in election in time." And I said, "What are you talking about, election in time?" And so he said, "Well, I believe that men are chosen unto salvation when they believe. I believe that's when they're chosen." Now, there are several scriptures that you could, that would answer. In other words, you could go to some scriptures, and if you didn't have any others, you just have those scriptures, you could say, "Well, we don't know when men are chosen." For instance, John 6:37 says, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me. He that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." We know there is a giving of the Father. We know there is a choosing of the Father. And if we had nothing but John 6:37, we might well say, okay, that's when God chose, is when they came, you see. But the problem that we have here is this, that the only logical reason that these men have for this is to preclude the sovereign nature of God's grace. Now, I asked the man this, just to kind of check him out, and I hope to be able, he said he's going to come and talk with me, spend some time. He said, "I know I need some help. I can see some problems I have there, and I want to come and spend some time." And I said, "I'd be blessed by the opportunity to talk with you." But I said, "Let me ask you something. Do you believe that when God saved you, He intended to save you?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "You mean He purposed at that time?" I said, "Do you think that 5 seconds before He purposed to save you?" And he sat there a minute. He said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you think 5 minutes before He saved you that He intended to save you?" And of course, he could see that he was thinking about it, that something was working in his heart, that the Holy Spirit was working, the Word was being directed toward him in that time. And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Now, where do you draw the line between that and eternity? Where do we stop? Do we stop at 5 hours? Do we stop at 5 days? Do we stop at 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years? And say, that is as long as God intended. Where do you stop?" And he saw that there was a problem with that. Well, of course, his philosophy had been thrown upon him with the purpose of denying the sovereign nature and trying to explain away the scriptures or have a view of election that did not in reality have God making the difference. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 11, God said, "Moses, I'm going to do this and do this and do this so that they may know that the Lord doth make a difference." You'd be amazed at the professing Christians today that hate a God who makes a difference. But our God said He is a God who makes a difference. God doth make the difference. That's between the Israelites and the Egyptians and every other place. God makes the difference. Now, what is the biblical reply to this error? And I want to answer you in 6 brief ways. First of all, election belongs to decree and therefore is necessarily eternal. Now, when I say election belongs to decree, I simply mean to say that election does not belong to the actions of God. It does not belong to the attributes of God. It belongs to the decrees of God. It is something that God has decreed to do or has purposed to do. You are not saved simply because you are elected. The means, the things that have to be done in order for a person to be saved must still come to pass. You must repent. You must believe. If you are to believe, you must hear. If you are to hear, a preacher must preach. If a preacher is to preach, he must be sent. All of those things have to come into being. Those are things that come to pass in time, and your salvation comes to pass in time. But this thing of election does not belong to those actions. It belongs unto the decree of God. It is something God has purposed. And as something God has purposed, it is necessarily eternal. For God, being immutable, we would have to realize Everything that God purposes today, He purposed yesterday, or He has changed. Everything that He purposed yesterday, He purposed in eternity, or He is changed. The very nature of God demands that decree be eternal. Secondly, election is spoken of as, some of the elect are spoken of as not yet saved. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." They are his people, but they are not yet saved. The salvation of those people is yet future. They are his people, but not yet saved. In the book of Acts chapter 10, the book of John, chapter number 10, and verse number 16. "Other sheep have I." You mean these are your sheep? Yes, he says, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Notice how he speaks of them. They are my sheep. I have other sheep, but they are not yet brought. I must bring them. They must yet come unto me. They must yet be drawn unto me. They must be brought unto me. "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall in the future hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so we find here the elect clearly spoken of as not yet saved. So that ruins the idea of election being at the point of salvation. It has to be before the point of salvation because they were his sheep and yet they were not saved. Not only so, but belief is spoken of in the Bible as the result and not the cause of election. Now the reason for their conclusion here is that they desire to make election an act of God that is responsive to man's repentance and faith. In other words, they're saying when a man comes to Christ, when he repents and believes, God then, in response, chooses him. And that's what election is. And, of course, if they would go ahead and be honest, they would go on and say, which really makes it nothing at all and not to be worried about. But in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 48, the Bible said, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life," that's what election is, ordination unto eternal life, "as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." Now this is a qualification that shows us cause and effect, cause and results. I saw some years ago where a preacher, an independent Baptist preacher, said what that really means is as many as believe are ordained unto life. And that is what the doctrine of election in time or at the point of salvation is all about. It is to turn it around and say, no, the Bible has it wrong. Men are saved when they believe, and they are saved when they believe, but they are elected when they believe, and they are elected because they believe, but the Bible brings it from exactly the other direction. The result is salvation, the cause is election, the result is belief, the cause is election, and not vice versa. Not only that, but the immutability of God forbids decree in time. And I've already covered that under a different heading. In other words, this idea that God elects, and that belongs to decree, the idea that God elects in time attacks the doctrine of divine immutability. And it says that God, that is, if He saves someone today, that God had a purpose today that He did not have yesterday. In other words, if He elects them, and that is purpose, that is decree, if He elects them at the time they are saved, then whoever is elected at that point or decreed unto salvation, ordained to salvation at that point, was not ordained unto salvation according to this theory in eternity, and it is totally contrary to the biblical direction of this doctrine. All right? Farther than that, the omniscience of God forbids decree to be based on activities in time. In other words, all activities of men are in time. And if God is omniscient, that is, if God knows all things, and He was going to base his decrees upon what they did, then he would have done that knowing from eternity what they were going to do. It would be done as those propagators of election according to foreseen faith and repentance. It would be done in that direction, and that in itself would fight with the idea of election in time. Finally, the nature of man leaves salvation either to God or to accident. In other words, the Bible teaches us there is none good, no, not one. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Why? Because of man's fallen condition, because of his natural enmity toward God. Therefore, either God purposes to save man, and he draws man in his mercy and grace, or the deciding factor between, it has to be one of three things. Either God does it, or man has some kind of a virtue in himself that is above or better than other men that does it, or it is simple caprice or the circumstances without any design. It cannot be anything outside of those three. All of these will absolutely forbid the idea that election is in time and not in eternity. Now, there's 10 times more to say about this. I simply do not have time to deal with all of it tonight if we're going to cover the material. Finally, election, this is the fourth and is probably the most common, probably the most popular of all of the errors which set out to explain election without having a sovereign electing activity of God. In other words, to explain election without having God making a sovereign choice. And it is the idea that election is based upon foreseen faith. Now, in all cases, as in all cases, these people base their idea upon a verse of Scripture or two. In this case, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 is the popular verse, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." Now I want to tell you something. They are looking at this word foreknowledge, and they're saying that means, of course, it does mean to know beforehand. It means a great deal more than that. The same word is also translated foreordination, to set in order, or to love, or to purpose, to embrace, and to cause to happen beforehand. But they're not defining it like that at all. This mistake is based, first of all, upon a misdefinition, and then upon a subsequent misinterpretation. They look at this word foreknowledge and they say, well, that means God looking out into the future and seeing what's going to happen. As I've often heard it depicted, God looked down through the annals of time and saw this poor sinner coming with a broken heart and wrote my name in the book of life. I mean, that's commonly the idea that is brought forth here. Now, this word foreknowledge is the Greek word in its base, prognosko. It is often from the word prognosis. It is the very same word that we have in medical terms today. Now, when you hear a doctor speak of prognosis, he's not talking about diagnosis. He's not talking about seeing what is wrong or what is right. But he is talking about one of two things, either what he purposes to do or what is going to happen. One of the two things when he talks about prognosis. This word means exactly the same thing. The word foresaw and the word foreseen are in your Bibles. They are never translated from the word prognosis or anything really close to it. It is not talking about foresight or foreseeing or looking out and finding something out. A few of the glaring errors in this theory are as follows, and I could not, in the few minutes that I have left, I could not speak of all of them, but I want to take a little time to tell you some of the errors, very clear errors that are here. Number one, it is based upon an impossible human activity. What they are actually saying is this. that the reason God chose me is that he looked down into the future and he saw me coming without him causing me to come. Now that's invariably what they mean. In other words, they are explaining away the idea that God makes the difference, and they're saying God made this choice because he saw what I was going to do, and it is my decision that made the difference in my eternal destiny. It's the only reason for his direction, only reason for his statements, the only thing that's involved in it. But the thing about it is, when he says he looked out into the future and he sees me coming. No, he did not cause me to come. He did not change my will. He did not do anything for me that's different than what he did for the other man. He simply looked out there and he saw me of my own volition, of my own decision, of my own inherent ability to accept or neglect the Word of God, he saw me coming. But you see, that isn't possible. For the Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, I know there are those who say, well, the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But that is not an answer. I don't have time to get. That is absolutely not an answer. And I really don't think anybody's ignorant enough to think that is an answer to this argument against the doctrine of election according to foreseen faith. The idea that man will or indeed could come to God of himself without God doing something in his heart, without God indeed making him a new creature through his regenerating power, is totally contrary to the nature of man, and it is totally contrary to the revelation of God. Neither of the two will make any sense at all. Secondly, it destroys the very principle of God choosing. If, for instance, tonight I were to say to you folks, I am going to make a choice. I'm going to choose certain ones of you people